We had our vacation Bible school right before that week, and so we kind of had a kind of very, very busy 2 weeks, but very thankful to be back with you. Really enjoyed our vacation Bible school and everyone that put the efforts into that. That seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? Just a couple of weeks ago, but it does an immense amount of good, the effort we're spending with our children and trying to have an excellent teaching program here, and we want to certainly build our families and build everyone up in the Lord and His strength. I wanted to teach a lesson today that would have some application regarding Father's Day. And really, when you begin to think of the family and the home, you think of love, and above all, you think of God's love. God's love in designing the home and God's love being revealed to us in so many ways. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the power of God's love. As you begin to think about God, you think about His power. And anyone who would take some time to look at creation, to look at the power of creation, to look at the wisdom of creation, to look at this world and the uniqueness of this world and the whole universe and how you see in so many things, whether you look at the atom or you look at the universe, you see a powerful creator, a designer. I love some of the verses that talk about God compared to things we think are great. Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And His leaven is not sufficient to burn, nor is it be sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and are counted by Him as less than nothing and worthless. You know, it's interesting, as you look at the power of God, you would think, oh, you know, we're nothing. And we are nothing, but we are something. You know why we become something? Because of God's love. God has chosen to love us. And if we didn't have the love of God, we would be a little speck of dust. But God considers us important because of His nature. I love verse 18, to whom you then liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? The psalmist, another verse, so many verses we can multiply. Psalm 33:6, the power of God. One word. Things happen. Here in this Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of in them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We serve an awesome God. But if that's all we knew, if we just knew just there was an awesome God, again, without His love, that wouldn't do us much good. By the way, brethren, next time you're outside, make a habit of doing this. Look at the sky. Look at creation. Look at the knowledge of God's power and might combined with the revealed love we're going to talk about today, it ought to change our life. And we've got to remember this. Because there's some things in this world I get upset about. How about you? How many of you have let the political season and the things that you see on TV upset you? I try to fight that. I'm saddened when I hear things like recently some nut motivated by Islamic beliefs goes in and kills people who are not at a good point in their life either. And you know what some of the people in the media are doing? They're blaming Christianity. And that's just insane. It's just, we live in a nutty world. Don't get so upset about the world. You may say, I want this world to change. I'd like to see this nation go back to what it once was. I'd like to see this, and I would too. But let me tell you, the power to change a man, an individual, much less a nation, is going to require an awesome power. It's not going to come from our wisdom. But because I serve an awesome God, I like to know this. Jesus is trying to let us know some things here. Here's a question that was asked to Jesus concerning people who are proud and rich and, you know, they're not, you know, the question about who then can be saved. Luke 18:26. I love verse 27. But He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. If I'll start with God and recognize who He is, then I can go down the process of changing things. Brethren, change will not come through politics. Change will not make one bit of difference of who is elected in this next cycle. Let us get that through our heads and and not be so upset about it. I say you can't. I'm not saying you can't participate in political process, but please don't put your hopes in men. Well, then, Larry, how are things going to change? Look at Ezekiel 36. Here, dealing with the nation of Israel, dealing with, I believe, a prophecy of things to come, of certainly what happened in the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I look at that. That's the kind of change I want to see. I do too. How's it going to come? We've got to listen to God. Brethren, our evangelism, our living the life of a Christian, our instilling faith in our children will have a far greater impact on this country than anything else we can do. As we're yielding to God and His power and His Word. And so, how does God do it? How does God change a man? How does God do it? Well, He does it through His Word. He does it by not making us as robots, but He has a power that can most importantly change you and me. What's that power like? That power is called love. And I want to talk to you about it this morning. God has always revealed His love to man. There's really three periods you see in Bible history. Sometimes we call the patriarchal age before the law of Moses. Then you have the Mosaic age and then the Christian age. It's very interesting. In the book of Genesis, you basically have the patriarchal age where God spoke directly to heads of households. And how was God's love revealed then? I don't know everything about how those of the patriarchs knew God's love. They could observe it in so many ways, but I know this, they saw it. Here's Jacob facing a very terrifying moment in his life. And I love this prayer. Genesis 32:10, I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version here for a purpose. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies." I want you to notice something about Jacob. Jacob was a man that's very arrogant. He was a man that God had to, so to speak, you talk about taking that heart of stone and making it heart of flesh. Jacob was like us, and he was a mule. And God worked with him and helped him and developed him. And here we get to this point in his life and you're beginning to see Jacob's getting it. Those who come to know God will come to know of His love. And if you don't know that, then you don't really know God. And even though you may be here today, if you don't understand His love, that's not the motivating power for you. You have no power in your lives. Jacob came to know what each of us needs to know. It's interesting later. You know how God identifies Himself? It's interesting as you see God identifying Himself to Jacob. He says, "Well, I'm the God of your father, of your father Isaac and your father Abraham." Here later with Jacob, Jacob after he died in Moses, he says, "Moreover," he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." It's interesting. Why was He their God? Well, they learned who, they knew who He was. Here's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. But these people knew God. If you want to know, talk about your life right now, are you filled with assurance? Does your faith move you? If not, it may well be you have not, you've let the love of God, the knowledge of God, move from your life. Let's talk about getting it back into your life. Let's talk about God's love. And in Exodus 20:34, it's interesting. Now, the first written revelation is given. Here, Mount Sinai, and if you've been around Mount Sinai, man, it would have been a fearful thing. The lightning, the thunder, the earthquakes, the voice of God. And there's one part here, all, fear, fear, fear. But listen to what God said in the giving of the Ten Commandments. He wants us to get this through our thick heads. What is God like? It's not all, "I'm going to destroy you." Certainly He's holy, and we should have a fear and a guilt about that. But God, more than this, says, here's what I want to be to you and me, every man. And it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen to this, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now notice then again, he doesn't change his nature. By no means clearing the guilty. Our God wants to do us good. We need that drilled in our head and repeated over and over and over. We got to come to God on His terms because His nature is holy and He's not going to change. We've got to change. But here, when we talk about the love of God, God wants us to know it. And everything about His attributes comes from that nature. You know one thing we got to do before we come to know God? We got to humble ourselves. And that's why we have the awesomeness. It's really when we come to want to know God, we got to first see His awesomeness and we've got to be humble. And we finally got to the point where we don't have the answer to everything. Matter of fact, we realize we have the answer to nothing. And then God can help us. And He can give us wisdom and He can give us strength. Beautiful thing, as you serve God, I realize, early in your life, you're making faith your own. We have a lot of students that have come here, young people, you know, getting the point to make faith your own. One of the great things you can do as you serve God, as you begin to see His gracious and His goodness, you look at His providence, you look at His care, you look at Him giving you things you don't deserve, you realize if you come to any wisdom at all of how blessed you are. Look at the psalmist. Psalms 25 and verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you're the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice. And the humble He teaches His way. You see, the love of God is beautiful, but it's got to change you. And there's a right way and a wrong way. The love of God, in some ways, is very disturbing. The person who's casual and half-hearted and proud, they may talk about the love of God, but they don't have it. When Jesus came in His ministry, He caused all kinds of people's world to be turned upside down. But when you see it and you're humbled, this becomes your life. And it's beautiful. A lot of people turn away from God, they don't know God. Psalms 40. Again, let's just keep looking. Very soon. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. O Lord, let your loving kindness and your youth continually preserve me. Now notice here in this case, bad things happen. World gets turned upside down. People turn on you. Things are uncertain. Could be your health. Could be your finances. But see, when you've built upon the love of God, notice verse 12, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. Notice their own personal sin. So that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let me tell you something. When you serve a God who loves you, even as you have sinned and you turn in repentance from that sin, our God never gives up. Our God always has a way. Our God can take you where you're at right now and bring you forward. We have to know that. And it takes time. But blessed are those of whom the love of God is their life. I left Psalms 119. I thought I threw in a few Psalms 119 verses. You know what? How do you come to know God's love? In the Old Testament, you read about it, you meditate on it. That's why the reading of the Bible, the study of the Bible, I saw a little statistic the other day. It's dealing with those who attend church. And it was pretty shocking. It said 82% of those who claim to attend church only read their Bibles when they attend church. Ooh, if that's true in your life, how can you know love God? You can learn some coming in assemblies. It's good to be in assemblies. And you can learn some things, but I'm telling you, we need time. Look, listen to the psalmist, Psalms 119, verse 41. Let your mercies come to me, also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Notice here his mercies and his word. Verse 76. Let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort. According to your word, your servant, let your tender mercies come to me that I might live. For your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let's get to the point where Bible reading is wonderful. Thinking, meditating, taking time. That's how we come to know God's love. God's word's got to come from something being on the page to being in us. Verse 55, 155. Again, same idea. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. What a beautiful thing to have that fortress of God's love. That we need to have. Now, how can we know God's love more than what we see in the Old Testament? Well, you know, it's good to hear about God's love. And I'm going to tell you, I love the Psalms. I love the passages we've read. But I hope this morning you've already been meditating on what we're talking about here. We had the Lord's Supper. In John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's one thing to read about God's love, and there's another thing to see it. Could I just step back to the family for a moment? You know, family love is a reflection of God's. You think about your dad, think about your mother, think about your children. Have a Father's Day, and I was thinking, wow, it's been 24 years since the day my father died. I heard somebody say this years ago that the day of one's father's death is a day that you'll remember, and it's certainly true for men, that your father is a special one to you as a man. You remember those things. But let me tell you, what if God is your father? What if you understand Jesus and his death and what it means? He's a living Lord. As we begin to see the power of love. And ultimately, I will tell you, I love my dad, I love my mother, but my brethren became more important to me than my family. I hope that's what you'll come as much as you appreciate your physical family. And I pray your physical family can be in the Lord. That's doubly important. But imagine living in the first century and seeing Jesus on a daily basis. Consider his healing. There is a movie that came out recently, and I can't even think of the name of it now, but Yvette and I got to see it, but Risen, I believe it's called Risen. And one of the scenes in the movie, they was trying to depict a fictitional situation surrounding the resurrection, but I think it's a good movie for the most part in trying to give a feel of the evidence of the resurrection and how people came to believe in him. But they had one particular scene where Jesus had healed a man in leprosy. And it was a tender scene. You know, and you can't picture exactly what it was like, but imagine being a leper or being a blind person. And in this case, this man was crying, he was hurt, he was being rejected, he was living a life of a nomad, being a leper. And Jesus healed him. I think of passages like Matthew 9:27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. He had mercy on them. Here was one case in Matthew 15:22, where the mother had a daughter who was demon-possessed. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. You know, you had your child, and your child had a disease, and it seemed to be an incurable disease. You would go around this world, wouldn't you, to try to find a help for your child? Imagine having a child demon possessed, and that mother was going to find the only answer. It had to come through Jesus or those whom Jesus had given power to. But there's something greater than being blind or having leprosy. Jesus came to this world, according to Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus in his ministry, more so than people being healed, he prayed that workers would be sent out. People need to be taught about the love of God. They need to know the love of God. If we have any mercy whatsoever, if we understand the mercy of God that he has given us for our forgiveness, does it mean anything to you and me? If it does, this is the most important thing in the world. And we should want, if we can't personally do the teaching, we want others to do the teaching. It ought to become our compassion, our passion, if we have compassion. In verse 36 of Matthew 9, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." He prayed for teachers. Romans 5 in our Lord's Supper this morning. Wow. Love to die for an enemy. We read this verse. I pray that it'll change our lives. The beautiful thing about the love of God is God's love is not dependent upon what I do. Understand what I say. When Jesus died on the cross, where were we according to Romans 5? We were enemies. His love, he extended his love to us when we deserved nothing. And I will tell you again, before you turn on God, before somehow you become hard-hearted and give up on God or get caught up into the world, his love, when you understand it, will always be awesome. It will tear down our hearts. It will open us up if we can see it. We have been made the center of God's love. And you know, when you talk about Jesus on the cross, do you think about that? I realize we can talk about the physical side of it. And the physical side is unbelievable. Why didn't Jesus die a quick death? You know, technically to be a sacrifice, they could have had somebody cut his throat. It'd be almost painless and he died and he would have been a sacrifice. But he hung up on that cross for hours. But not only that, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have Jesus having sweat like blood, blood coming through his sweat glands. I believe that what that passage indicates. And here he is lining up his will with the will of the Father, knowing what's ahead, but he did it for us. And let me even go back further. I believe Jesus coming to this earth was a powerful demonstration of his love. How can the God of the universe, who has all knowledge and everywhere, become a man? You've heard me give this illustration, but it's the best illustration I know of. Imagine you and I becoming an earthworm. And having the knowledge of being a human. Man, you start thinking about the love of God demonstrated through Jesus. It's got to change us. It's got to motivate us. And if not, we need to wake up. The church at Ephesus were rebuked in Revelation 2:5 for leaving their first love. 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him." You know what? We see that love, it changes. World thinks we're crazy. And we're saying, "World, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't know God." 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's go on further if we could. One verse, then we'll go to the next section. He who does not love, 1 John 4:8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay, let's take another step here. Let's look at our world today. Let's look at our modern, smart world. We want to cast aside the traditional. We've got it figured out. Marriage doesn't matter. Male and female doesn't matter. Morality doesn't matter. You're good, I'm good, everybody's okay. Here, this is a world of love. And I want to tell you, that world has no love whatsoever. When you eliminate the Lord, it's not the nirvana that everybody tries to claim. Gullible people are easily led today. It's like I suggested earlier, there are people trying to picture Christianity as evil because of their standards. And you know, the world today is tearing the home apart. The home is being completely destroyed in this country in a way I never dreamed possible. The neighborhood that I grew up in, West End, you've heard me talk about this many times, it has a 92% illegitimacy rate. We're seeing amongst the population as a whole a 40% illegitimacy rate. You're beginning to see these things about, you know, you don't know what gender you are, and you begin to see the push for homosexuality and lesbianism. It is an attack upon the home. And I think this audience knows the power of the home. People are saying, yeah, you can live like you want to, do this, and just treat children as if they're commodities, and go do your thing. I'm telling you, that's not love, and that's not happiness. You look into that lifestyle, those people are unhappy. Satan is a master deceiver. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Yeah, they say, we're happy, and God says, I know you and you have no purpose. I'm going to tell you, this world and all their multiculturalism, as they describe it, no values, all values are equal. Their homes are a mess. They're not happy. God knows it. Satan is a master liar. He is a liar and the father of it. In Jesus, verse 45, he says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. A world without Jesus is a world without love. I won't read Romans 1. I've just referred to it. Three times in that verse you read about God giving people up. It's talking about the Roman Empire. It's also talking about the United States. Where you give God, if you don't recognize God as creator, you begin, the morality starts to drop. You don't recognize God as creator, the family begins to be destroyed and you have same-sex relationships as described in these verses. And you keep doing that, and then you begin to find at the end of Romans 1, a dog-eat-dog world. You may say, well, Larry, I can't change the world right now. I can't do that. You can't change the world, but you don't have to live in that world. Let me just talk about that world, and I want to tell you, each of us can have a world in which there is Jesus, in which there is love. Titus 3 talks about conversion. Listen to this. Here's the world. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what our world calls love. The dog-eat-dog world, that is true, and it is there, and it is today. But I don't have to be in that world. You know God's love, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is an alternative to this world. It's called Jesus Christ. It's called His blood. It's called His church. I can choose to live in a world of love. Malachi 4, let's talk a little bit about our homes, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. I like Malachi 4, when talking about the home. It's a prophecy of John the Baptist. It's a prophecy of the one that was going to prepare the way for Jesus, and Jesus would do the ultimate work of saving the world. But notice how the family is mentioned in this verse. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will, look at this, you think, well, he'll turn everybody to God. Yeah, he will. He'll prepare for the Messiah who will save people. Yeah, he will. But notice how it's put here in verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you know the home, why we have husbands and wives in homes? Because of God's design. Ephesians 5 tells us that the home ought to reflect the relationship of Christ to us. When the home functions properly, whether or not the person realizes it or not, that's a function of God's love and design. And it's very interesting, as we talk about the repentance and the need of life, one of the things that serving God will do, it will change your homes. And I need help. You know what sometimes happens? Sometimes hardened hearts are softened through the children. Ideally, it's the parents instilling faith in the children, but you know what I've seen sometimes? I've seen hard-hearted parents not caring about God, and then they had their first child. And then that child, they begin to think about the need of that child, and I've seen some people get their lives right with God because they decided, really, I want my child to know God, and sometimes parents end up knowing God. Let me tell you another thing I've seen sometimes. Sometimes I've seen parents go wrong directions and then the child come to find the Lord, and the child, because saying, Daddy, Daddy, I want you to think about God, because it's the child. Sometimes these hard-hearted men, you don't think anybody's going to change. Sometimes the love of God is demonstrated through the home, through the loved ones. But I'll go back to a point you've heard me make 100 times, and I'll make it another 100 times. Those of you who are parents, and I'm particularly talking to our fathers, your child's first concepts of what God is like are going to be what they see in you. And if that doesn't humble you, I don't know what will. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." When the love of God is in our lives, it's like this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love's powerful. You can't have this love in pride. You can't have this love manifested in your life in selfishness, but man, when we have this love, we're going to be blessed. Brethren, I will remind you this humbly, and I will remind myself. You can, with the greatest of ease, let your heart no longer be touched. And you can be familiar attending services and knowing the Bible, but you can let the love of God slip out of your lives. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day in John 5:42. "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." Boy, I hope that's not true of any of us. And I'll let you look at the quote that I have in the outline. Let's bring one more point, and the lesson is yours. You know what the acid test of love is? People. People. We have to deal with people. You know, sometimes, oh, I can deal with my family, and I recognize that. You know, we do. But you know, we got to deal with us. We got to deal with our brethren. We got to deal with the world. We've got to show love to people, and woo, that's a challenge. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." What? Well, come attend every day. Take the Lord's Supper. That's good. Do you love the brethren? Well, I've been baptized into Christ, and I can debate truth, and that's really good, and I'm glad you can be evangelistic. Do you love your brethren? Ooh. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Man, brethren, I'll tell you what, that's my big test for love. How about you? How do you handle people that aren't as lovable as you would like and may have disappointed you? You know where the battle oftentimes doctrinally comes? It comes from brethren who have become bitter toward others. I've had other lessons talk about this, but if you don't have the right attitude in love toward your brethren, you're setting yourself up for some very serious things. Last point, and then this lesson is yours. You know what's beautiful about love? It's not all about me. It's about God. You know what's beautiful about love? I give everything up. So, okay, you can't take anything from me. It's already given to God. The beautiful thing about love, it's no longer my performance, but it is my faith. It is my looking at God and being used. There's just so much burdens that go away. God's conditional promises, I've met those. I have forgiveness. Because of that, verse 18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now let me tell you, I don't want to get up here and just intimidate everybody. Well, I have fears. Maybe I don't know God. Or I'm struggling with my brethren. Maybe I don't know God. Understand what we're talking about here. This love you grow into, okay? Yeah, I struggle sometimes with my brethren. Sometimes I don't have a love of God, but it's a process of growing. It's a process of always saying, Lord, I want to see myself as you see me, and thank you for your love. Let me understand more about your love. It'll change how we speak, how we act, how we talk. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. You need to first start with sin. If you were to say, well, how am I going to have this love? You need to first see God as he sees you. And then you may say, am I forgiven? You know, one of the questions, you look at it, on forgiveness, God's love offers forgiveness, but there are promises. Conditional promises of the day of Pentecost. There are those that said, what shall we do? And they told them to repent and be baptized. You look at 1 John 1. What does the Christian do when the Christian sins? He confesses his sins. He prays to God. And that involves repentance. And he walks in the light. No person is sinless. God's love deals with sin. But let's be sure, brethren, our attitudes and our hearts and our mind and our purpose is founded in love of God. And when we do that, we'll be rejoicing. We will be happy. We will be desiring to help others. And I know we still hurt. Somebody pops me upside the head, it's going to hurt. If somebody says bad words to me, it's going to hurt. But I want to tell you what, it's not going to hurt as much. Because my foundation is God and his word and his love. Make your home place where God's love can be seen and learned. What a beautiful thing to give your children back to God. And you and I finish the finish line for our children faithful. You ever talk about God and his love? I feel like I need to say more, but my words are limited. You have the verses. Our time is up this morning. But let's go this direction. Invitation's about to be extended, and we want to talk to you already about just what we've already said. It comes to the point of letting go and trusting God. I remember when I was hurt as a kid, I wanted to see Daddy and Mama, and I would say this, when I really was hurting, I'd see Mama. She would kind of be a little better on the wound side of things. But, you know, I knew who to go to when it came to my home. I hope you come to know God like that. Whatever mess you've made, whatever hurt you have, whatever thing you solve, problem you can't solve, go to God. He loves us. He loves us. If we can learn that, what blessed life we'll have in eternity with him. If you need to come in anyway as we stand and sing.